Morning. We are in the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And I was thinking about, I was working on stuff in Luke, going through Luke, but then it may take a couple weeks to get that done. But also thinking about, you know, it's July 4th, Independence Day, coming up this week, and that always makes me think of some things going on in the book of Malachi with this prophet. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It really gives a statement about the state of the nation that truly was, and truly, I mean, Israel, a nation, one nation under God. That's Israel. Israel literally has God as their God. But the state of the nation is not good. And there are a few questions that Malachi asks, and we're going to cover those. And really, there's seven of them, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of them because that's a lot of points, but lots of stuff to think about. But I want to do a couple things this morning with you. I want you to get a little more familiar with this book. I want you to get a little more familiar with the book of Malachi, and then also reflect on this is a group of people, this is a nation that essentially believes they're okay with God. And when the Lord starts to address things in their lives, the questions that they have about coming from the preacher's mouth and coming from this prophet is more disgust and indignant. Like, how dare you ask us these questions? And so there's, like I said, seven of these things that are asked in the book of Malachi that lay out a good outline for what's going on. And because it's the last book in the Old Testament, it's kind of a statement of the nation right before Jesus Christ shows up in the nation. So that all said, he's a unique prophet, and he asks these questions are probably, if you want to just sum them up, I would say every preacher preaching this morning is going to deal with some variation of these questions. And the response of the people in Malachi is, like I said, indignation. They're just disgusted that anyone would even question their relationship to God. And really, they question God. I mean, it's something we'll look at. But like I said, there's seven of these questions, it's a lot. But I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on each of them. But I want you to get familiar with them. And probably, more than likely, several of these questions apply to your life. And so let's deal. This is one nation, truly, truly, Israel, one nation under God. And this is what the Lord has to say about this nation. I'm going to start off. He asked. Well, put it this way, the people ask these questions that the Lord identifies here. And let's get right into it. We're just going to get right into it here. No more introduction. This is what's going on. In chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 2, the Lord says, I have loved you. I've loved you. As a nation, that's true. Of Israel, the Lord has given them law. He's given them a set of guidelines to run the nation. He's given them judgments on how to handle situations that come up in the nation. He's dealt with even sometimes, Moses did for sure, but dealt with some heart matters that need to be addressed, particularly through the prophets. But the nation of Israel has so much, potential, but so many blessings from God and so many things that other nations don't have. And so when the Lord says, look, I have loved you. I delivered you out of Egypt. I delivered you out of slavery. I've given you land. I have given you law. I've given you light. I've given you steps to walk in. I've given you some even promises that if you'll take care of my things, then I'll take care of you. And so right off the bat, the Lord says, I've loved you. But notice what they say. The nation says this back to God. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? That's the question. Wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Well, true. He chose Jacob, blessed Jacob. Esau didn't get the blessings Jacob got, all that kind of thing. The Lord says, I've loved you. And the nation says, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? Wherein, just how? I mean, if you want to make it simpler. How have you loved us? It's almost like asking God, how dare you even... How dare you say that you've loved us? We've made ourselves. We've done all this on our own. How dare you come in and claim some sort of promise, some sort of authority over us, and say that you're the reason that we are where we are? How hast thou loved us? How dare you accuse us? How dare you accuse us? And then how dare you say to us that you loved us? What a crazy mindset, really. A crazy mindset from people who clearly, this is, just for some historical sake, this is about 400 BC, 1100 years after the Lord delivers the nation out of bondage from Egypt, gives them the law, gives them kings, all that kind of stuff. Gives them prosperity in the land, all those things. And Malachi says, or the Lord says through Malachi, I've loved you. And they say, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? Now, if we're not careful, I think we say some of the same things this nation says. How have you loved us? I mean, I look at my life and not necessarily personally, but as a group, we look at our lives, and that's something that maybe you might say, or maybe I would say some lost folks would say, look at God. That's often an accusation against God. You say you've loved us. How? How did you do that? Well, let's be reminded of a few ways. I can think of one very famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave. How have you loved us? Well, do you remember the cross? I loved you on the cross. Do you remember all of these? The blessings of peace and joy and these promises in Jesus Christ. There's some ways we've been loved. How have you loved us? That's something that maybe you get down on. You get some bad things happen in your life, and you look at the Lord, and it's like, how have you loved me? Maybe you're lost. Maybe you've never had a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. I know that's an accusation that's often leveled against God. How could a loving God treat people this way? How could a loving God allow, and this is something you hear a lot, how could a loving God allow this to happen? How could a loving God allow this? You know what that question is? How have you loved us? You've allowed all this tragedy to happen. How have you loved us? There's a few ways. The biggest way, Jesus Christ lays down his life. God so loved the world. How about offering some words of advice, some light? That's love. I mean, we are here because we've got a book we read. It's God's words. It gives light. God's been gracious in that. Think about it with your life. And maybe I'm talking to somebody that's never trusted Jesus Christ. You've got this cynical version of God in your mind. And when he says things like, I do love you, how? Cross, words of God, give you direction. Second question. I said I'm going to move through these. It's pretty fast. In verse 6, the Lord says to this nation, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? How have you loved us? And second, how have we despised you? Well, maybe with the first question, you despised me. But not only that, the Lord says, where is my honor in your life? You keep naming my name. You keep saying my name. Yeah, we're the Lord's people. We're God's people. Where is, I love the question and just thinking about, because I used to use that thought of, I'm going to, and y'all have heard me say it before, but I'm going to invite Jesus into my life. Y'all heard that? I want to invite Jesus into my life. And the question sometimes should be, well, where did you invite him into your life? Where is he? Like the Lord says, where is my honor? Where is the place where I'm sanctified in your life? Because it seems like every part of your life is negotiable. It seems like everything about your life is negotiable with the right price, with the right friends. Everything's negotiable, and I don't have a place where I'm honored and set apart. So the Lord says, where is my honor? If I'm your master, where is my honor? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ would say it as he's ministering, you know, you call me master, okay. You've well said I'm your master. So why don't you listen to what I say? If I'm your father, where is the honor? Where do you give time to your father? And they say, indignantly, how dare you? How dare you accuse us of not honoring you? That's the attitude. They say, how have we despised your name? How have we done it? Well, you call me father, but you don't treat me like a father. You say I'm your God, but you don't treat me like a God. You say you're my people, but I don't see any acting like my people. So Malachi, you can tell why Malachi is probably not a popular guy, but this is the state of the nation. They ask these questions. God says some things, and they ask these questions. How have you loved us? How have we despised you? You call me Lord, but you don't fear me. You call me Father, but you don't give me honor. There's a few things there. Going forward here. And I'm going to read this part to you. Verse 7. He says this, ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So their question is, how have we polluted you? How have we perverted Or how have we polluted the things that are yours? You remember Jesus Christ in the New Testament shows up in the sanctuary, the temple, really. It's full of people buying and selling, and they've made merchandise out of God. And they've made God business. And God can be he can be used for business. Well, they've polluted this thing, and so Jesus Christ cleans out the money changers and temple and all that. Well, here it is in the Old Testament. You got people bringing garbage to God and then patting themselves on the back for bringing garbage to God. And the Lord says, look, if you brought that stuff to people you actually honored, they wouldn't accept it. Or they might smile at you and then throw it in the trash. And it's just, you wouldn't do this to people you respect, yet you do it to a God you say you love. You bring me these blind sacrifices, disease. This is stuff you were going to shoot in the backyard anyway. And you bring this as an offering to God. And they say, well, how dare you accuse us of polluting your stuff? The Lord's like, how can I not accuse you? This is what you've done. They say, wherein have we polluted thee? How dare you accuse us of offering garbage? Well, have you seen what you've offered? You bring filth, you bring waste, you bring stuff you wouldn't bring to anybody else. And you use the table of the Lord as a trash can to dump your unwanted things. Your offerings, he says, are worthless. This is what Isaiah gets onto him. And this becomes this works, you know, the Lord would say in Isaiah, and through Isaiah, he says, I am done with your religion. I am done with you bringing sacrifices. I am done with your holidays and your celebrations. I'm done with it. Why? Because God isn't honored anywhere. These things have become an excuse for party lifestyles. This thing has become an excuse for a trash can. This thing has become an excuse for getting rid of all the unwanted stuff you want. And the Lord says, look, I'm done with it. I gave you light. I gave you a process. I gave you a system. I gave you some things to celebrate. And you've turned the celebration into just a terrible mess here. Oh yeah, well where have we polluted your things? Have you seen what you offered God? That's a good question. Maybe it's a good personal question. Have you seen what you how do you treat the things that God's tried to give you and set up as a blessing? Try to set this thing up as a blessing and you've turned it into a burden. You've turned it into trouble. You've turned it into garbage here. So he says further, over in, let's see. We read verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. That's tough. That's tough. Because I think the mentality sometimes is, if I bring it to God, he just takes it. Well, not if it's offered with a bad heart. He gets tired of this. He gets tired of these works of righteousness that they're doing. In the New Testament, he says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is all self-righteous nonsense. How have we polluted thee, they ask. How have we despised thee? When did you ever love us? And it's crazy that these questions come from people who still want to claim this God. They still want to be God's people. They still want to say we're God's people. Incredible. Fourth question. Keep moving here. Fourth question, chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth good or doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" You wear him out with your talk. How do we wear him out with our talk? Well, everything you say is backwards. You elevate and you exalt evil and you put down good. I mean, it's just the system. It's the religious system Jesus Christ comes into. Wherein have we wearied him? With your mouth. And it's like, how dare you accuse us of wearying God? Well, you call good evil and you call evil good. You ask, where is God in all this? Where is God not? He's been trying to help you for forever here. Ye say, wherein have we wearied him? The mouth. So these questions so far, they say, how have you loved us? How have we despised you? How have we polluted you? How have we wearied you? These are things not that Malachi is talking to people who want to be God's people. And these are the things they say to God. It's incredible. Here's another one. Chapter 3, verse 7. And we could just read the whole book. I'll let you guys read the whole book. But all of this, the things in between fill in a lot of the details about these questions that have come up. In chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you." That's a principle throughout the Bible. The Lord God is like a mirror. Seriously, whatever you bring to him, it's like, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. You return to me, I'll return to you. He's like a mirror in that. "Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" How dare you accuse us of leaving God? I mean, we're in church. How dare you accuse us of not being God's people? How dare you accuse us? I mean, we're God's nation. Where are we going to return? We haven't left anything. They ask, how will we return when we never left? The Lord asks, when were you ever here? I mean, he says, I've given you these things. I gave you ordinances. I gave you direction. Return unto me. Wherein shall we return? Where are we going to go? I mean, we haven't left you, Lord. The Lord's like, oh man, you left me a long time ago. Sixth question. Verse 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" He says, "In tithes and offerings." I know this verse can be used for whatever, but the point is, they had a system. There's a system in place. You bring the productive part of the land. I mean, the land produces, and it was kind of a tax sort of thing, but I mean, it was basically a Thanksgiving. Some of it was a Thanksgiving offering. You take the productivity of the land and take a percentage of that, and that's what feeds the priest. The priests don't have any land. You Take that and you feed the people who are administrating in the temple and the tabernacle. But they're not doing that. And if they are doing it, they're giving them garbage as you saw before. They say, where have we robbed God? How dare you accuse us of robbing God? And the Lord says, in the very basic things we set up, you haven't even done the basic stuff. You haven't even started doing what I ask you to do. Better question is, where have you not robbed God? And then you get to the New Testament. It's not just physical stuff, but spiritual things. You got these hypocrites who bring their tithes of spices and herbs. You know, you go to the herb cabinet and you get out your basil and you get out your cinnamon and you bring it and, oh yeah, we tithe. You bring your cumin and all that stuff. And that's what he says. You're bringing all that stuff. Great. Bring it. But what about the weightier matters? Like judgment and mercy. Don't you owe God some mercy? Don't you owe God some judgment? Don't you owe God some righteousness? Don't you owe God some things that he's given to you? They say, where have we robbed God? And the Lord's like, where have you not robbed me? I mean, it's starting from the very basic stuff, you started to taking my things away. Where have we robbed God? Weightier matters like judgment, mercy, faith, those things. Seventh question. Chapter 3, verse 13. And this is the last question. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, verse 14, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept this ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. That sounds familiar. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Whole thing's backwards. Completely backwards. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. There you go, that's what you got. It was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Somebody wrote all this down, that's why we got it. But the seventh question is, what have we spoken so much against thee? Well, you ask the question, what's the point of serving God? Sometimes you get to that point. If you serve God, probably get to that point sometimes. But you don't live in that point. They've come to that conclusion. What's the point of serving God? What profit is it? We don't see the benefit of it. What's the point of keeping all this? And then, because you get so cynical and because they got so cynical of serving God, they start promoting bad stuff. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Why? We saw that serving God wasn't profiting, so now we're just going to promote evil. Because the good doesn't seem to work. And the Lord says, You've been proud against me. You've been stout against me. And they say, what have we said against you? It's crazy that this has to come to light here. All these things we expected aren't happening. We thought if we did this, you would do this, Lord. Or we thought it would be a certain way. You know, just understand, and it's a good thing to have as an expectation, really. If you choose to serve the Lord in this life, you are not going to see all the benefits of it this side. You're just not going to. And if you're trying to make a deal with God by serving God and getting a bunch of stuff from God, he doesn't work that way either. They say, well, we serve God and we didn't see any point in it. So we stop serving God. But then they blame God for asking the question. How dare you accuse us of this stuff? These seven questions, I'll go over them one more time and I'll look at chapter 4 to wrap it up. The Lord says, I've loved you. They say, where have you loved us? And try to relate this to your own life. Because you're not in the position of the prophet. You and I are in the position of the ones being preached to here. Wherein hast thou loved us? That's what we say. How have we despised you, Lord? You're accusing us of despising you. How have we done that? That's what they say. The Lord says, you've polluted everything I've given you. And they say, well, how have we done that? Well, you brought these garbage offerings and treated my place like a trash can, where you're going to dump everything you don't want into the temple here. The Lord says, you've made me tired of dealing with you. And they say, well, when did we make you tired of dealing with us? Well, all of your talk, you just talk about, you claim to be my people, but you don't act like it. The Lord says, I wish you'd return to me. And they say, well, we're here. We never left. The Lord's like, you were never here. The Lord says, you've robbed me in things. And their answer is, where do we rob you? When do we do that? Well, let's start at the very beginning. Because you didn't even get that part right. And now we're on to bigger things. And then he says, you've spoken against me. You've called my blessings and my goodness evil. They say, when did we do that? Well, when you started saying it's vain to serve God. There's no point in it. What have we spoken so much against thee? That's the indignation of the people. So chapter 4 says this to bring this thing really to prepare for Jesus Christ. But this is the attitude of the people. This is the attitude of the people. And in chapter 4, Malachi answers all of this sin and wickedness that's going on. He says in verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, nothing left. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. That's horrible. But the same fire that judges the wicked, it's the same fire that purifies the land and makes ready and prepares for the righteous. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's pretty cool, because in Luke, John the Baptist shows up and Jesus Christ says, well, if you listen to John the Baptist, it's Elijah, if you listen to him. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The solution, the coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment day. And it's so wild how the judgment day works, where you have one side that is against Jesus Christ coming, that is against goodness and righteousness reigning in the earth. And that side, that's the wickedness, is burned up. And then there's another side that rejoices to see Jesus Christ come. And that's righteousness. That's goodness. That's those that are delivered out of this world. So the same event, it affects two different groups. It's depending on your relationship to God and really your relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's how he ends the Old Testament. The coming of Jesus Christ, the judgment of the wicked, the promotion of the righteous, and all that. After he makes these statements about the nation. Yeah, I've loved you. But you say, where have I loved you? I've cared for you. You say that I've despised you. You despise me. I've given you good things and a good law and a good light, and you polluted it. I've given you guidelines and direction, and you wearied me. They'd say, where have we wearied you? The Lord says, return. And they say, well, why would we return? The Lord says, you've robbed me. And they say, well, where have I robbed you? These are questions. These are questions that apply, like I said, I mean, we could develop them much further. But some variation of all of these questions, every preacher that's preaching this morning probably is dealing with some variation of these questions. And you preach, and then there's this response. People often say this. Well, how dare he say that to us? How dare you say that? How dare you bring that up? We don't despise God. We don't rob from God. We don't pollute any of God's things. And that's who Malachi is talking to. People who don't think they do these things. Yet, that's what they do. It's exactly what they do. Seven questions. Seven questions in the book of Malachi that are appropriate for anybody, anywhere. And Sam comes and plays a little bit. Let's reflect on those things. Reflect on these questions, these thoughts that really are laid on the nation of Israel 400 years before Jesus Christ shows up. But it really indicates the state of a people's heart. As Sam plays, we can bow our heads, close our eyes, think about these things. Because this was one nation under God. That's what they were. A nation under God. Hey, we're God's people. Where are you God's people? Where does that show up? Where is God honored? Where is God given what he's due? Good questions.